maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, high atop Bethel Church. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, delayed a little bit. I didn't sleep last night, and, you know, you're tired, but you're not sleeping. And then, about the time that you get sleepy, it's time to wake up. So, I took a little nap this morning. So I feel a little bit, when I don't sleep, I get cranky. When I get cranky, I probably preach better when I'm cranky and in a foul mood, because then I just don't put up with no nonsense. And sometimes we just need to not put up with no nonsense. I got a couple things I want to read you. There is a lady that has been going through what Sweetie Pie went through, and that is dealing with breast cancer. And, you know, when Lisa found out about hers, we drew inspiration from Pastor Jason Hutzel, who will be filling in for me on Sunday, July. Where'd that come from? March 22nd. You will love him. I promise you, you will love him. Sweet man of God. But anyway, his wife had a brain tumor and cancerous, and they took it out and was able to treat her, and still alive today, and her husband serving the Lord down in Monette, Missouri. Yay for Monette. And but anyway, so we drew inspiration from them, and then you know, Lisa came down with hers, and, you know, we had some tough things to go through. And then Melinda found out that she had it. And now she's had to go through chemotherapy, which is the name of the Lone Ranger's sidekick. It was chemotherapy, right? It's chemo something. But anyway. But she's had to go through that and suffer all of the brutal effects that chemo has on your body. And I know there's various opinions out there about, you know, whether chemo's worth it or not. But when you're faced with death or something that can harm you but not kill you, you know, there's a guy right now, Howard White. I mentioned him on Sunday morning. He is an old friend of ours. In fact, my mom and his mom are best friends. He is dying of cancer. He has a tumor about the size of an apple in his stomach. And the chemo would slow it down, but it wouldn't stop it. But his insurance company said, we're just going to let him die because they're not going to pay for the chemo. And it's $3,000 a pop. And but he's right with the Lord. He's ready to go meet Jesus. And, you know, but that's just how things go. So I hate cancer. I hate what it does to people. But I have said this before. God never does anything to you, but what he does it for you, for his kingdom, to fulfill his purpose. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Not ours, his purpose. And it has to be God's purpose. So, you know, why did my wife end up with cancer? God, that was God. Why do I deal now with bouts of depression, anxiety? That's God. You know, why does this dear lady, her name is Melinda, why is she going through it? It's the Lord. And so she called this morning, called my wife excited because something just happened. And when I listened to her story, my jaw dropped. We were driving on the way in this morning. And I'm angry because we have there's a lady behind me that almost rear-ended me twice because she is driving like this. She's got one hand on the wheel, and then she's looking over her in the mirror going, "You putting her makeup on?" So I told Melinda, I said, "Melinda, get off the phone with us and call the lady behind us and tell her to knock it off." Anyway. Yeah. So, Melinda, here's her story. She said, "Today God put me in the right place at the right time. I received a bill from UPMC, that would be UP Medical Center, Up Medical Center. So I Up Your Medical Center. So I called to talk to someone regarding my bill. A lady named Pam answered, asked how she could help me. I told her I was approved for the assistance program, so I should have gotten the bill. Shouldn't have gotten the bill. She looked up and see, God knows what he's doing. Why did she even get the bill? She wasn't supposed to. So she looked up my information. She said, disregard the bill. We're not done, though. She then asked me, she said, I see, and you know, in your records and everything, what's happened to you, the breast cancer and the chemo and the surgery and everything. How is it you're not losing your mind right now? That's what the lady asked her. What was her name? I don't see a name. Oh, Pam. How is it you're not just, I haven't lost it? Because this Pam lady said, I would have lost it. And I know that feeling, people. Okay? You just don't deal with it well. She asked me how in the world I'm getting through everything I've been going through. I told her it was God. This is Jesus. I then told her that when I found out I got cancer, I got down on my knees and thanked God for the cancer. Remember, we're to always be thankful. And give God praise, whether the crops come in or not, whether you have a good day or you don't have a good day, it's always something to tell God thank you for. She said, I told her that if I didn't have God, I wouldn't have gotten through this. She said, then the most amazing, and there's more that she's telling her, you know, about Jesus and everything. And about the Bible and stuff. Then she said, Pam asked me, she said, how can I become a Christian? And so she quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world, King James, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. She quoted her Romans 3:23, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. She said right there on the phone, I led Pam to the Lord today. I also told her to go get a King James Bible if she didn't have one. And I told her to look up Pastor Mike online, Bethel Church in Festus, not California. She said, we were both crying, and Pam said she was going to tell the people at work about God. Listen to me, people. Pam, we appreciate it. Love you. Thank you for calling us today. And I'm telling you, no matter how bad it gets, I've had it bad. You've had it bad. Others, our forefathers had it bad. Ask Noah about how hard it is. Okay, when you're building an ark to save your family, to save basically the whole world, all of that weight on one man's shoulders. Ask David about difficulties. Ask Samson about difficulties. Ask and betrayal and things happening that you don't think were fair. That's life, people. A man called me this morning, and he's dealing with an issue, and he said, I'm ashamed of myself. I feel like I'm letting God down. I'm letting myself down. And he said, he said, it's not right. And I said, listen, bud, there is no temptation but what is common to man. We're all under it. And I counseled with him a little bit, and I said, who knows what God's going to do? I said, did God allow Satan to do what he did to Job both times? He said, yeah. I said, then if God didn't want this in your life, guess what? It wouldn't be there. And he stopped for a minute and he said, you know, you're right. He said, it could be things worse. He said, if I stop to think about other things that I could be hooked on or other things I could be dealing with, he said, it could be a lot worse. I said, that's exactly right. And I said, who's to say? I said, I don't know anything about you, but I bet you've got a wife and kids. And I said, who's to say that 5 years from now, 10 years from now, God is going to use this for you to help your children with? Because your children are going to get slammed in this world. When they get to 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 25 years old, they're going to get slammed in this world. And they're going to have to, my children have, all of my children. The devil's tried to tear them apart. Adult children. And Lisa and I have had to help them with the help that we were helped with. So, I mean, it just works out that all things do work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. All things do work together for good. All of them do. And speaking of tragedies and things happening, we mentioned the four orphan children on Sunday. Two of them were in the hospital in Kitale Town because of a severe case of malaria. That is from mosquito bites. Mosquitoes carry the malaria. I don't know if it's a virus or bacteria or whatever, but they carry that in them. And they pass that on to things that they bite. And Rebecca, who is the girl, one of the girls, she's now finally out of the hospital. Praise the Lord. We thank everybody for praying for her. Lobanyol, the little boy, the little baby boy, who has the I don't know what it's called, but his bowels kind of push out when he has a bowel movement. But anyway, he's still in the hospital. And so we have undertaken the responsibility of taking care of that hospital bill. And then our feeding program, which we have scheduled for, we don't have a date for it, but sometime in April or May, because if you've paid attention, go online and look at those locusts up in Kenya, Sudan, eastern Kenya or eastern Africa. Decimated. I mean, gone. People's, you got to understand, okay? Most of these people don't work 9-to-5 union jobs where if something eats all the grass and leaves out of their yard, they're still going to eat. These people still grow their own food for their living. Maize or corn, they call it maize over there, corn. They grow a lot of corn, a lot of beans, millet, anything they can grow, they grow because that's their food, that's their nourishment, that's their livelihood, that's it. Some will grow coffee to sell on the market. Kenya makes good coffee. But in Turkana, the goats, they live off goats. Those goats got to have something to eat, and that's gone. So now the goats are going to starve. And so we decided to do another feeding. And I got a letter in today from a family. God bless you guys. I won't read the name. I'll just call her, Sally. My name is Sally, and I've been watching you online in Illinois for several years now. I didn't know we were allowed in Illinois. I thought when they voted marijuana in, they voted me out of the state. I'm not allowed to broadcast in Illinois. That's just a joke, by the way, but. Anyway, what you preach is the word of God, and I thank God for that. The world is becoming a very dark place now because sin doth abound. Sally, did you hear yourself? Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. I know you're trying to spread the gospel, though, despite what is happening in the world today, not just America. Jesus says to give food and drink to strangers, and that is what I want you to do. And she sent some money. Please put this money towards feeding those in Kenya. I've been following the news about the locust eating up the crops in both India and Africa. I want this money to go towards the feeding the Kenyans. Hopefully others will follow by example and feed people outside of Kenya. Thank you for loving God and his flock. I was led back to the Bible because of you. And I am forever grateful. God bless you, sister in Christ. And Sally, you would probably recognize that letter. If you're listening, you know who you are. And I really appreciate it. I tell you what I'm going to do. The Prophecy Roadshow starts tomorrow. We are headed toward Pea Ridge. Now that's P-E-A Ridge. Just to clear that up, Pea Ridge, there is a Civil War battlefield. It's a historic area, a big field out there. I've seen it. It's about the size of Gettysburg, I think. Maybe a little smaller. I don't know. But they've got a little historic place there set up, and it's real beautiful. It's in the Ozarks. I love going to the Ozarks. Where we live is on the northeastern edge of the Ozarks, but I love going down in that area. Pastor Jamie and his father, Pastor Ellis Doyle, they work together in that church. I've known the Doyles for years. They are some of our best friends in the world. We love them. And so Lisa and I will be hitting the road tomorrow morning, taking the old camper down there. They let us put the camper in the backyard of the church, back parking lot. So we're going to camp out there like hillbillies. And so anyway, we'll be down there tomorrow night, Thursday, and Friday. There will be no Pastor Mike online Thursday, but we will stream Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night service, so long as we have an adequate internet signal. It's hard to get in that one spot. It's hard to get for some reason. And I have an AT&T little Wi-Fi box, or I can use the Verizon Wi-Fi sharing on my tablet. And it's just a matter of which one will let me do it. It will be a limited stream. It will be on Sermon Audio only. So go to sermonaudio.com/Bethel if you want to watch it, or get the Sermon Audio Bethel app. Go to your app store or go to the Google Play Store. Look for Bethel Church Festus. Download that app, and everything we do, including, I think, Twitter announcements, comes through that app. Whether we live stream or we post sermons online, Audio and video, both are available on the Bethel Church app. So if you don't have the app on your tablet, on your phone, you're really missing out. And we don't get anything out of it. We have to pay for it. But it's a great tool to use. So I know we won't have the bandwidth to do a dual stream to facebook.com/PastorMichaelOnline. So we're going to limit it to sermon audio, and because then we can adjust the stream bandwidth. Facebook doesn't let us do it. Sermon audio does. So that's why we use them. So anyway, pray for the people of Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. That Nashville has some beautiful people and some beautiful scenery, beautiful old houses, old southern houses. There, it's just I spent one semester in Bible college in Tennessee, and wasn't that particular Bible college wasn't the best experience I had, but it was an experience. It was a learning, nonetheless. And it was there that I didn't meet Sweetie Pie there. I met her here at Bethel Church, but we started writing letters back and forth, and then we fell in love and got married after that. So anyway, pray for the people of Nashville. 19 now dead, I believe, is what I'm hearing. And some of those thunderstorms went over our house last night. I had heard the thunder, and I thought, man, I didn't know it was going to storm. But it did. And then it must have intensified as it moved east toward Nashville. So pray for those and those that have suffered loss. God still speaks out of the whirlwind, people. He does. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a little preview of some things I've been working on for the people at Pea Ridge. I'm still uncertain as to exactly everything I'm going to be doing when I get down there. I may just talk to the people and find out what they want to hear. I've got, you know, you've got a choice of probably close to 1,000 different PowerPoints that I have, and that's not a boast or an exaggeration. I mean, I've tried to do as much as I can with what God has given me to do it with. And so anyway, let me put this up on the screen. And this is coming out of my heart. This is what I like. This I will more than likely be doing this tomorrow night. This is going to show the relationship that practically everything in our body has with the gospel, the good tidings of great joy, particularly the four books. Why were there not five? Why were there not six? Why was there not three? Why four books telling, in three of them, telling almost the exact same story in almost the exact same way? Why do it that way? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. S-Y-N for the word synonym. It looks the same. Optic means they look the same. They're very similar in their layout and their wording. And, you know, you hear all these strange things when you go to Bible college anyway. And one of them that I heard was, get this. This portion of Pastor Mike Online was brought to you by the letter Q. Because we were told that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's possible that there was someone who had written up the story of Jesus in a document that the scholars have labeled with the letter Q. And they call it the Q document. I'm not making this up. I have no idea why. Maybe I fell asleep when they explained it. But that Matthew, Mark, and Luke copied from the same document that now no longer exists. So you hear stuff like that, and you're going, wow, that's, you know, that's interesting. And, you know, but you never stop to think how wrong it could be or what consequences something like that could have. Because, number one, who wrote Q? We have no idea. Q is anonymous. And so we have no idea. Then you have the idea that it would violate Scripture, because the Bible tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Luke specifically says in his gospel, I know I'm kind of going off track here, but Luke starts out in the very beginning, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke is telling you, I know other people have written this, but I saw it. He said in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you, write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. If Luke was copying from another man's document, then he's lying here in the first part of Luke chapter 1. He's lying through his teeth. He's telling Theophilus, I have perfect knowledge. I saw it. But he doesn't mention anything about, oh, I'm copying this from something I read. So if there was this Q document that existed, Luke copied from it. Luke is lying through his teeth, and you can't trust the Bible, people. But see, I just bugs me when you learn stuff like this in college, and they kind of put distance, they try to distance themselves from it, but then you kind of get the idea that they really believe it. And that set me on a path of doubting the Word of God. All it took was a little leaven, right? So anyway, the relationship that the Gospels and the four books, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is different, the relationship they have and the order, the connection. I want you to think of the four Gospels connecting, being the mediator between two parties. Being the one thing that binds them together. The ladder that connects heaven to earth, like Jacob saw. So you're looking at this verse, Psalm 139:16. You know what I'm going to say here. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Amen to that. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Basically, David is describing DNA. Now, for some people, that may be hard for you to buy into, maybe hard for you to believe, but it's the truth that when you look at this and what we know about DNA, we know that it's laid out exactly like a book. It even has verses built into it. It's called a start and a stop codon. The start codon tells you that another gene is going to be expressed. It's going to be written out. And then the stop codon says, okay, we're done with that gene. Now we're starting a new gene sequence with another start codon. Then the sequence and then the stop codon. And what that is, it's verses or paragraphs or sentences. Just like in a book. Just like in a book. So if DNA is a book, and I don't think any genetic scientist would argue with that concept, because they've learned how to read it. They've learned the language of DNA. They have a database of genes, and they can read the sequence, whether it's adenine, guanine, cytosine, or thymine, guanine, cytosine, or thymine, 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 or whatever. But they've learned how to take those triplet codons and understand that that triplet, well, that represents this amino acid. This triplet represents this amino acid, sort of like Morse code. Two dots and a dash, or two dashes and a dot, or three dashes, or three dots. Dot, dot, dot. What is that? SOS? Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. It's the only Morse code I know, but I know that one. Okay? So they learn how to read it, just like people learn how to read Morse code. They know that when they see these three triplets, that's going to be this particular amino acid, and the amino acids are like the letters that make up a word. And a word then would be a word or a sentence, a group of words together would be a gene. The genes make the members of my body, everything, and I mean everything that my body does and produces is a result of DNA gene expression. It's the result of the DNA doing what it's supposed to do. And it's written like a book. So here's David 3,000 years ago. And even now we don't have a microscope that can see DNA. It's that small. But is it powerful? In thy book. So who is he giving credit to for this book? God. It's God's book, people. He wrote it. All my members were written. Written. Meaning that David realized his body didn't just evolve. Didn't just happen accidentally. Letters out of a big box of blocks with letters on them didn't just spill out, and they just happened to all line up perfectly to create the first living cell. My mouth is dry today. Why would you believe something like that? Why would you believe that something as complex as the writing of DNA codes and the purpose of DNA is to keep life going, to give life and to keep life going, to replicate that life, which means reproduce itself so that life continues. Why would you believe that that is an accident? That a box of amino acid letters spilled out, but they happened to land in a perfect order. And that brought life. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I don't believe in it. There's no way you can. So all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So what this verse looks like is this. In thy book, all my members were written. Let me get my pen here. Here's some members here that were written out. And remember, our four fingers and thumb are significantly different than that of, let's say, a chimpanzee. Chimpanzees, technically, they have 4 feet, not necessarily 2 hands and 2 feet. Okay, because they go about on their fours. Now, they can, in a limited way, walk around on 2 feet, but it's very awkward, and they don't do it very long. They get around on four. They use their front as both hands and feet at the same time. That's significant. It's different for every species. My eyes, my feet, my lips, even my smelly, hairy, nasty armpit, even the skin on the back of my elbow, that was all written out in my DNA before I was born, after I was conceived. When I was conceived, I didn't have any of these members apparent, but they were already written out in my DNA. They were already prophesied that they were going to happen. I love this. So follow it like this. In thy book, DNA is a book. All my members were written out. Well, it's extended out to a family. You know, a husband on a husband. And no. It doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. A husband and a wife, that works. But not a husband and a husband. Not a wife and a wife. That doesn't work. Husband and wife, the two became one flesh. And that is exactly what happened. Dad contributing 23 chromosomes, mom contributing 23 chromosomes, the 23 and the 23 coming together to the 46 chromosomes of the one flesh of their child together. And that child has the attributes of both father and mother. In fact, that child has a special connection to his mother. Because it doesn't matter if that child is male or female, that child has an extra set of DNA that's not in the nucleus. There's 46 chromosomes in the nucleus, but outside the nucleus, around the mitochondria, is what's called mitochondrial DNA. And it only comes from the mother, never the father, never. Now, I don't know why. I've kind of racked my brain on this and trying to understand this one in relation to the Bible. But mitochondrial DNA is there at the mitochondria. The mitochondria is the altar where the sacrifices are burned in the temple of the cell. It's the power source of the cell. Sugar goes in, and that's in my notes later. I won't get to it. But anyway, sugar goes in. It goes to the mitochondria altar. It's burnt, and it releases heat and energy, and that energizes the cell. That's why our body temperature is 96.8 degrees Fahrenheit. Because we have all these little fires lit in every one of our cells. We're burning sugar. Okay? So anyway, but mitochondria DNA helps regulate the functions of the cell, and it only comes from the mother. It's amazing to me. I love that. I don't know what it means, but I love it. But anyway, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. I mean, how do you put distinction at this stage between a human and a puppy dog? Or a sloth? Well, some humans are sloths. But anyway, I mean, they're not really distinctive that early on. They tend to all look alike. Until those genes start expressing more. And they start creating the actual members of the body, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Over here, day one, this is your picture, your first day. Smile. Now there's two of you. Now there's four of you. Now there's eight. Now there's 16. Now there's 32. Now there's 64. And it's starting to get crowded. But all of those cells have the exact same DNA in it, and then they start differentiating, becoming skin cells, heart cells, hair cells, muscle cells, mucous membrane cells. They start creating the differences of the members of the body. So DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid, packaged in 46 chromosomes placed inside the cell nucleus. Notice the shape. Remember, this is a picture now. I'm going to show the Gospels, the mediator, in our body, in various places, not just DNA, in various places of our body. We have a living representation of the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly his office of mediator. Literally the ladder that connects heaven and earth together. Because where did Jesus come from? Heaven. But what was he born as? Earth, an earthling, one of us, a man from a human mother, conceived by the Holy Ghost. She was still a virgin. So that means to our Mormon people that God, Elohim, did knock on her door one night and say, hey, baby, let me come in. That's pervert. That is sick what they think. Anyway, but I'm trying to show you the mediator, the link, what binds the two together. Remember, we're at enmity with God. We're fighting God, fighting off God. Don't want anything to do with God. Our sin nature hates God and hates his word, hates his laws, hates his Holy Spirit. But then we surrendered. And we want to be with God. But we can't be because we're sinners and God is sinless. God is holy. So God provided a mediator. The go-between. The one to connect both together. Earth and heaven, man brought into the holiness of God as his children, as his kingdom. And how is that possible? By the four gospels and the story that they tell of the man who was the word, get this, that became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's all in our bodies. I started pondering this and I'm going, wow, it's in our DNA, it's in our blood, it's in our skeletal system, it's in our brains, there's things I have not even studied about the human body, but I guarantee it's there. Guarantee it's there. How does, you ever ask the question, how does a muscle, which is soft tissue, attach to a bone, which is hard, like a rock, a stone? How does that do that? Do you know the mediatorship of Jesus Christ in the four Gospels is shown even in that? So here is the wilderness tabernacle. It's four-sided, for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, because everything about this temple, this tabernacle, has to do with the sacrifices and the offering for sin. That was its purpose. It was God's dwelling place among his people. But the daily functions of this tabernacle had nothing to do with, you know, having a church service where everybody said amen and they sang songs. The daily operations of this tabernacle was to provide salvation for sinners. And in the Old Testament, it was a foreshadowing of the new, and it was a daily offering of animals, beasts. But that didn't satisfy the just demands of God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot wipe away our sins and wash away our sins. It must be the blood of the sinless, pure Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ. So notice the sort of the four-sidedness of this. The gate was always at the face, which faced east. This was west, this was north, and this was south. By the way, the boards that make up this tabernacle, there's 20 across the south side, 20 across the north side, 6 across the back, 46 total. These ones here are pillars. This is the doorway into the sanctuary. And inside here was the most holy place where when Moses wrote out his law in Hebrew, and how many letters does Hebrew have? 22. And how many amino acids make up our DNA? 22 amino acids. It matches perfectly. So Moses wrote a book that God gave him to write out that determined everything that had happened, is happening, or was going to happen with those people. And it was inside a special area of the tabernacle called the Most Holy Place, which is the nucleolus of the nucleus. The nucleus is the core of the human cell. The nucleolus is the inner core of that core, and it's where the DNA is stored in 46 chromosomes, and you have 46 boards here that make up this tabernacle. How did Moses know how to do that? Where did Moses get the idea from? God told him exactly how to build it. Even told him exactly how many boards to use. The exact number. So, here's a human cell. Consists of a cell membrane. It's got to be a wall around it, right? You have to have a wall. Listen, the president is not wrong in building a wall around this country. He's not wrong. Walls are necessary. Walls divide us. Absolutely. Absolutely they do. There's some people that we don't need to be associating with. Do you really think the sinful nature of man will ever allow for this kumbaya experience that everybody is hoping for, this utopia where everybody, as diverse as they are, is going to get along? Chimpanzees don't run with gorillas. And they're close to the same kind, but they don't. They stay away from each other because they don't get along. And I'm just telling you, there are things that we don't want in our country, like Chinese guys sneaking in who have the coronavirus. They were caught. They were caught sneaking in across the Mexican border into the United States of America. They already had the full-blown coronavirus. What were they doing coming in? Who sent them? So you got to have a wall. Got to have a wall. So the wall protects what's inside, keeps it from spilling out, and keeps what's outside from coming in, with few exceptions. You have the mitochondria, which is, let's see here, mitochondria right here, which is the altar where the sacrifices are burnt. This is where the sugar is burnt that goes into the cell. Here's the nucleus. Inside the nucleus is the nucleolus. And inside the nucleolus, the 46 chromosome pairs. 23 pairs, 46 total. Billions and billions of lines of computer code written out perfectly. So, compare the cell with the tabernacle. The cell membrane or cell wall in plants. You have the mitochondria, which is the altar. You have the nucleus, which is the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, the nucleolus, which is where the 46 chromosomes that look like a cross are stored. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I love it. I love it. But we're not done yet. Let me show you the layout of this book. Okay, let's do this. Get full screen here. For those who don't understand, this book consists of two different covenants that God made with man. The first covenant, called the Old Testament, represented an agreement that God made with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, at Mount Sinai, when he gave them his Ten Commandments, and he wrote down his laws, because laws have to be written down or they're not valid. Cops just can't make up rules. Okay, judges can't make up rules and laws and just come out of thin air. Well, we all talked about it and we decided that that should be a law, but you didn't write it down. Laws have to be written down, so God wrote it down. Sent it down by the hand of a mediator. Moses was the go-between the people of Israel and God, just like Jesus is now of a new covenant. Israel agreed to the terms of the old covenant. They said, all that thou hast said, we will do. And God said, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not, on a Sabbath day, keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not honor thy father and thy mother. Left that one out. And thou shalt not covet. Those 10 things that God said, don't do. And he said, if you'll keep these commandments, I will give you this land. Problem was, they didn't keep the commandments. No, in fact, nobody has, except one man only, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Bible calls him. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Moses himself was a sinner. He was a murderer that went back all the way to the days when he was in Egypt and had to flee for 40 years. He, what else did he do? He got angry at the Israelites. God commanded him the second time to speak to the rock so water would come out. Moses refused to do it. He smote the rock, and God said, you cannot go into the promised land. I will not let you go. And the idea is that Moses, the law keeper, the lawgiver, you cannot get to heaven by thinking you're going to keep the law. Because nobody's ever done it except one, Jesus Christ the righteous. So think of the Old Testament as dealing with things related to this earth. Because Moses was born in this earth, all of the sacrifices were born on this earth, the tabernacle was an earthly tabernacle, and so on. And it was limited to only a certain group of people, the Israelites. Now we have a new testament, a new covenant. That new covenant is an everlasting covenant. And the mediator of that covenant was not born on this earth. Well, he was born on this earth, but he didn't come from this earth. He came from heaven. He was before the creation of this universe. He always has been, always will be. From heaven, with a new covenant from heaven, an everlasting covenant built, sanctified by an everlasting sacrifice. The one sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, on the cross, 4 points to it. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, providing the way that sinful man can live in heaven for eternity. So Christ and what he did when he came to this earth, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, all four of those things necessary and vital for our salvation so that we could enjoy the blessing that Adam enjoyed with God before sin entered into the world. It reunites God and man together. And it's perfectly laid out, even in the appearance of the Bible. And here's what I mean by that. Here is the Old Testament, the New Testament, and these four books that bind the two together. These four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the bridge that allows man to have his relationship with God that Adam enjoyed before sin came in the world. And that's in our DNA. Because that is exactly... I got to show you this. Hang on here. Let me put this up on the screen. How do you get into the tabernacle? There's four pillars. You see this cloud here? This is where God was. He was on the Ark of the Covenant. He's sitting on his throne, covered in a cloud because you couldn't, his glory would kill you. And the only way, see, it's walled off. The only way to God is through 1, 2, 3, 4 pillars. And those four pillars, see, here's sinful man out here. Here is the righteous and just God in here. And the only way to get there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. He's the door. And even those curtains hanging there at that door, four different colors, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, which was white. And their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. And it represents Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, I am the door. I'll show you that in a minute. What's allowed in there? Speaking unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring. I saw something. I've got something new about insulin I'm going to show you. If you've heard me talk about insulin and what it does, if you've never heard me, I'll explain it. If any man bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, the flock. It is to be offering to be a burnt sacrifice. In other words, watch this. In fact, anything with DNA, well, I won't say everything with DNA, but in order to bring a sacrifice in, it had to be something that was alive. Fine flour was accepted. Olive oil was accepted. That all comes from DNA. And whether it was an ox, any of the cattle, the goats or the lambs, those all had DNA in them. And by the way, they were all food. They were all food. What is it that our body needs? Food. Do we eat rocks? No. Didn't come from DNA. Do we eat air? No. Some people believe we can, but you can't. Okay. So it has to be made of DNA. It has to be something living that we eat in order to remain living. Okay? So that's all that's allowed in. God had specific qualifications. What could go inside that, in through those four gates. And they had to be absolutely spotless. They had to be absolutely spotless. Hence Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. So, just like a man, his child, they would bring the sacrifice, something that had DNA in it. That and only that was allowed to go inside the tabernacle. That then was going to be offered on the altar of sacrifice. And by the way, the Levite priests, since they weren't allowed to be farmers and didn't get land from God, they got to receive a portion of all the sacrifices. That was their living. So they got to eat what was brought into the tabernacle. They benefited as much as everybody else did. So it's exactly that way in your body. Your liver is responsible for converting everything you eat into sugar. That sugar, and only the sugar, is what can be burnt on the mitochondria altar. And there's only one way to get it in there. There's only one way. It's through insulin receptors into the cell. Let me back up on the cell membrane, the wall. That wall's closed off, but built into that wall or the cell membrane are what's called insulin receptors. Insulin is something produced by the pancreas that's in your bloodstream. If you have diabetes, then you have to take insulin. Because your body either doesn't produce any at all. That was my dad. He was a brittle diabetic. He had to take 2 to 3 shots a day, every day. Check his blood sugar 5 times a day, every day. Okay? I had type 2 diabetes when I weighed 300 pounds. Haven't had that since 2016. But my body wasn't either producing enough insulin or wasn't allowing the insulin to work. But the insulin receptors on the cell membrane, when this insulin comes floating by, It's like the key going into a lock. That's what insulin is. Insulin is a Levite priest standing at the door to either open the door or keep the door shut. It was up to the priest whether or not that animal could go in as a sacrifice. So, you can't make this stuff up. The insulin receptor produces what's called glucose transport 4. Opens up those four pillars so the sugar can go into the cell, be taken over to the altar, the mitochondria, and burned. And when it's burned, it gives off heat and energy. And by the way, when it's burnt, it even sugar, what happens when you burn sugar? It turns black because it's carbon-based. You've burned everything but the carbon. The carbon's there. That's the ashes. When your blood carries sugar to your cells, the red blood cells are shaped like bowls or cups because they have to carry stuff. They do. That's why they're shaped the way they are. They're carrying nutrients, they're carrying oxygen, or they're carrying, you know, whatever. They're carrying sugar to the cells. And when they dump into the cells the insulin or the sugar or whatever, the oxygen, you can't burn without oxygen. So you have to have oxygen going into the cell too so it can be burnt. I mean, God thought of everything. So anyway, once the red blood cell empties itself out into the cell, now it's got a new purpose to take things out of the cell that's no longer needed. So once the sugar is burnt, it leaves a carbon residue, which is ashes, like on the altar. And so the carbon then is kicked out of the cell, transported to the red blood cell. The red blood cell then takes it and dumps it either in the kidneys for the bladder, the bowels for waste, or the lungs. And when we breathe in, we're breathing in oxygen. When we breathe out, we're breathing out what? Carbon. Just like that tabernacle, there was a priest that had changed his clothes. When he took the ashes out, he changed his clothes to take the ashes out of that area, and he would go out of the cell outside the camp and dump the ashes on the outside of the camp. Not in the camp, not in the body, outside. It all had to go outside. You can't have the waste building up in your body. You'll die. I mean, this whole thing is a perfect picture of what happens in our body. Okay, but that's not even the good. John 10:9, I am the door. And John is the fourth gospel. So here's what DNA looks like. Remember the ladder. It's a ladder that connects earth and heaven. And Jesus, was he half God, half human? No, he was fully God and fully human. Now, do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. But he and he alone, whose story is told in those four Gospels, is the one who provides the access that we have to have between us and God. He brought us God's conditions for us to have eternal life. And since the old covenant was never intended to work except for with one person, and that was Christ. God knew that from the beginning. So he gave these laws. It's impossible for us to keep those laws. So God sent his only begotten Son to this world with a new covenant for man. And God says, I'm not going to require that you perfectly obey every commandment. What I am going to require is that you believe what I said and trust me. So therein lies the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament said you must do these things. And if you don't do them, if you break them one time, you're guilty of death. Whereas the New Covenant says, I know you're already guilty of death. I'm offering you salvation. I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you a chance so that you can come speak to me. And I'll be your God and you'll be my children. And the one who provided the way for that was written in the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So here's the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:7 says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, and he's talking about the Old Testament, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now he's talking about the New Testament. The ministration of death was the Old Testament. The ministration of life or the Spirit was the New Testament. And what is it that joins the two together? In DNA, it is the four base pairs of adenine and thymine, guanine and cytosine. Those four, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's another verse for 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, that man was Adam. By man came also, that man was Christ, New Testament, came also the resurrection of the dead through what we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's another one. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death, that's the Old Testament, unto life, New Testament, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Did Jesus love us? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, is what Jesus said. He said, you are my friends. You're my friends. So, in the body tabernacle, in the body cells, in the DNA, what connects this rung of the DNA ladder to this rung of the DNA ladder is the pairing of the four bases, adenine to thymine always. Adenine cannot connect to guanine or cytosine. It can't do it. And then cytosine to guanine, and the same thing is cytosine cannot pair with adenine or thymine. Neither can guanine. Only cytosine and guanine can compare together. So what you have in that simple thing, and by the way, it's the pairing of those in a certain sequence that gives us the genes, the words of the book. And now I want you to think about this. If you've never thought of this or never heard of this before, those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fourth one starts out with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Yeah, here it is right here. In the beginning was the Word. Look at this. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word. Four times there, was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, the Word in DNA, the genes, become flesh. Everything that my body has and is came from the pairing of those four simple compounds, adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine. Just like in the Bible, just exactly like it. The four, which is Christ, the Word, connecting us once again, fallen man being restored to fellowship to a righteous and a holy God, so that one of these days we'll even get to see his face. But for right now, we can't. Now, that's just the setup. Let's look at it in. So that was just in the DNA. Just the DNA of man. And how it shows us the connection of the Gospels, the Old and the New Testament, and the four bringing them together. So take a look at this for a minute. If we were to just look at this part here, okay, that in itself is what's called the vital areas of the body. You could lose your arms and legs and still live, because we don't carry any vital organs down in our arms and legs. Our heart and our lungs are not in our fingertips, okay, or in our toenails. They're in the body and the mind. Okay, but what is it that transports, that moves, that locates the body? How does the body get from point A to point B? How does the body able to do anything if it cannot move and manipulate itself? And do we use our arms to walk? Have you ever watched somebody walk stiff-armed? It is by nature when we walk that we swing our arms. Why do we do that? It's a counterbalance. It's to make sure that our body doesn't tip to one side too much or the other too much. And it's just a natural thing. We don't even think to do it. We don't think, oh, I must move my arms. I'm walking now. It's just a natural occurrence. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the same. By the way, speaking of the wall, even heaven has one. And you can't just go into heaven just because you want to. You have to be, and anybody, you need to quit listening to NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, MSNBC, and half of Fox. You need to quit listening to these people tell you that everybody that comes into our country, they're refugees and they should be given refugee status. And don't believe that lie. There are legal ways to enter into this nation. And we have over 12 million people that are here now that did it illegally. They broke the law. And I want you to understand this as a point of law. They are not constituents because they are not under the Constitution. The Constitution is a form of government and an agreement between government and its citizens. And citizenship is a legal standing, just like marriage is. Marriage is a legal standing. It provides benefits and protections, as well as it has limits and restrictions on it. Everything does. Everything does. You can't just do whatever you want to do, including go to heaven, no matter how bad you live your life and how much you hate God. You can't just go to heaven. You have to be a citizen. And there's only one way: Jesus Christ. So, but fellow citizens with the saints, we used to be strangers and foreigners. You see the terminology that he's using here? So God is not anti-immigration, neither am I. We have 2-3 people in our church that have immigrated from other countries to come here. They did it legally. They filled out paperwork. They applied. They were approved. They took a little class. They swore an oath. And now they are citizens. And we welcome them, no matter from what race, what tribe, and what religion, and what country, we welcome them into our country. Don't have a problem with that in the world. But they got to do it the right way. Strangers, and by the way, we now have a president that is suing these sanctuary cities and telling them, if your state has sanctuary cities in it and you are breaking federal immigration law, you're not going to get any more of our government handout money. You can't just break. Why is it that elected politicians think that they can break the law? I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I've had it. Anyway, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed, there's the word for the skeletal system. It's the frame. When I worked in construction, we did drywall and painting. We did the cover up. We made it look pretty. Okay, but that drywall can't go up until there's a frame there, and it took framers. I wasn't a framer. I don't have the skills of a framer. It took framers. It takes a frame, the skeletal system, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh my goodness, think about what this means, that you are a place that God himself lives in. And it's not, God doesn't live in junk, I'm telling you. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, and he doesn't dwell in junk. Okay? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual, the joint he means by my wrist, my elbows, my knees, my neck, my shoulders. Back. So we have built into our body the frame. That frame has joints. And those joints are held together by ligaments. And tendons. No, ligaments and tendons. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. 2 Samuel, behold, they said to David, we are thy bone and thy flesh. You understand who David is. David is Christ. And the people of Israel were his body. And so we're thy bone and thy flesh, David. You're the head. Whatever you say, whatever the brain says, that's what we're going to do. Because you're the boss. You're the king. You're the one we serve. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And we are those bones, people. We are those bones. Now, I'm going to show you how to do this. There's an argument, I understand, about how many bones there are in the human body. Okay? Some say it's 208, some say it's 206. Okay? But the word temple, asterisk, 213 times. Five of those occurrences out of the 213 refer to the side of the head. That leaves 208 times the word temple is in the King James Bible. And depending on who you read, they say we either have 206 or 208 bones. But I think it's a match. It's close enough for me. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Thou hast clothed me with skin. See, they came by to break Jesus' legs, didn't they? They did the other two. But he was already dead, so they didn't, to fulfill the scripture. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Skin, flesh, bones, and sinews. That's something I just... The story of Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. I won't read all of this. But let me just say this as a word of encouragement to somebody who might need a little encouragement today. It's what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you the truth. I'm here to tell you some hard things that you may not want to think about, may not want to believe. But I'm also here to give you encouragement. Okay? Nothing is too dead for God to not raise it back up again. In the case of Lazarus, what book of the Bible was Lazarus raised up in? Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke? It's John, the fourth one, John 11. Okay? So you think, and how long was he dead? 4 days. From the time of Christ to the time of Adam, you know how many thousand years it had been? Four. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. It had been 4 days. So as in Adam, all die. Even in Christ shall all be made alive. Isn't that neat how that works out? Lazarus represents us who are dead 4 days. But Jesus Christ came back to speak, to give us life again. In the four Gospels. Wow. But anyway, Ezekiel 37. Let me read this. He said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones. And this is the words now that God says to the bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the winds. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from what? Four winds. Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And they were just bones that had been slaughtered laying out in a field. Bones that had been so dead, the people had been so dead, there was nothing left on them. They were just whited bones laying out there, bleached by the sun. Every piece of sinew and meat picked off by every force of nature. Everything that could be eaten was eaten off of those bones. And it was just the bones laying there. But God made them live. By the way, those underlined words, the words that God spoke, 66 of them exactly. Exactly 66 words. In both phrases that the Son of Man was to speak unto those bones. 66 words. You count them. You get the Pure Bible Search software and count them. So, two arms, two legs. Four Gospels. Now, remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. They have a similar purpose, similar function, similar look. John's different. So if I were to ask you just to think about the right leg, the right arm, the left arm, which one stands out biblically? Which one? I mean, think of all the verses in the Bible that might talk about You know, the legs, the arms, the hands. Right foot, left foot. Right hand, left hand. You get it, don't you? The right hand. The right hand. And what is significant about the right hand? By the way, 30 bones each arm, 30 bones each leg, 120. That was the number of disciples gathered on the day of Pentecost. When the four winds blew, the mighty wind came rushing in and it filled them all. Isn't it neat? I love this. 27 bones in each hand. 27 books in the New Testament. Exactly. And now I'm going to say this, and you can believe it or not, okay? But I wouldn't have a reason to lie to you about this. We was at, preaching at a church. Me and Sweetie Pie were down there. We were staying in the pastor's house, and he had several. It was a preacher's conference, so we had several preachers there in the house. And for some reason, I just started thinking about the hand and the significance of the hand, like the right hand. And I'm not kidding you. I could sense the Holy Ghost saying there are 27 bones in that hand, like the New Testament. And I went, surely not. So I asked the pastor's wife, I said, do you have like an encyclopedia around here or, you know, a book on anatomy or anything? She said, yeah, I have some encyclopedias here. And I looked it up. Yep, 27 bones. And understand the significance of the hand in the Bible. When Jacob had his grandsons brought to him, Manasseh and Ephraim, did he spit on them? Did he kick them? Okay, did he lick their face? Did he pull out earwax and flick it off? What did he do? He put his hands on them, but he crossed them. But he put his hands on them. Why? What did that signify? The new covenant given to Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim, who was the secondborn, but he got the right hand blessing. Manasseh is firstborn, but he gets the second hand blessing. And you see that all through the scripture. The one who's born first doesn't get the first blessing. He gets the second one. He who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven. It represents Israel and the Gentiles is what it does. Because God chose Israel first. They were firstborn, but they don't get it. Not till last. We're Pharez. Even though Zerah stuck his hand out and he has the scarlet cord on it, Pharez came out then and breached that. And the Gentiles are Pharez. Zerah, the line of Christ came from Pharez. But Zerah is going to get his blessing. So is Esau. So is Manasseh. So is Rachel. Okay, all these people that were forsaken, they're going to get a blessing from the right hand of God with the 27 bones, which are the 27 books of the New Testament. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Matthew 26, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting where? On the right hand of power and coming in clouds of heaven. Right hand. Revelation 5:1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written with it. Where is the book? It's in the right hand, people. The right hand. Not the wrong hand. Amen. The right hand. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right. What are the things that are above? Well, they're at the right hand. And what's at the right hand? The book. He's telling you, seek the book out. This is why out of those four, the right leg, the left leg, the right arm, the left arm, it's the right arm that's set apart from the other three. I mean, God didn't tattoo the words on his left leg. He didn't carry the roll of a book. He didn't carry the book around on his right toe. He held it in his right hand. That was his scepter of power. That was his right to have authority. And he gave it to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 17:7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Psalm 18, thy right hand hath hold me up. Psalm 20, the saving strength of his right hand. Psalm 21, thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee. That's true. The right hand, Psalm 48, thy right hand is full of righteousness. See, the left hand is where the law is. My left hand's weak. My right hand can do things my left hand cannot do. I found that out when I had shoulder surgery on my right arm, and they fastened my right arm down and said, you can't use that for a while. I had to invent ways to pull my britches up and zip my pants up. I had to invent ways to do it. Okay? If you've ever had that surgery, you know what I'm talking about. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Psalm 78, he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. Psalm 80, in the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch that thou hast made is strong for thyself. Thou hast made a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten in the victory. His holy arm, the whole thing. 27 bones in the New Testament, 27 bones in the hand, but 30 bones altogether, with the 27 bones of the hand, plus the radius, the ulna, and the, what is that one? It's not the, I can't remember, but it's that bone there, that one, this one here, 30 altogether. How old is Christ when he began his ministry? Yep. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. The Lord said unto me, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So, I mean, did you ever think about how muscle is connected to bone, or how bones are connected to bones? So, tendons connect bone to muscle. Now, tendons are not bones. Tendons, or let's say ligaments, they're not bones. Ligaments stretch, bones don't stretch. Ligaments bend, bones don't bend, they break. Ligaments can snap back in place, bones don't snap back in place, they just snap. So the two are different. You understand where I'm going with this now? The two are different. But as with anything, where there is difference, there has to be common ground. There has to be, this works in friendships, business, marriage, church membership, works with everything. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They have to agree at least on a couple of things. I've made no bones about this. The past lifestyle of President Trump, he was a rich billionaire playboy that was in and out of beds. He was an adulterer. So I don't like that about him. But I can tell you that there are things about his presidency that is absolutely refreshing to me. Absolutely. I mean, I watched a rally of his last night. He even, and if you noticed, when in 2016, when he was running for president, he had a lot of the Republican top men fiercely angry. Ted Cruz hated his guts. And he had a lot of the top Republicans not liking him at all. But in the 3.5 years that he's been president, they've all rallied around him because, number one, he's done what he said he was going to do. Really being one of the few presidents that actually has accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And I was for him for one reason. That is, I knew he couldn't be bought. I knew nobody owned him. He doesn't owe anybody favors. He's not controlled by anybody. And that in itself is a huge problem in American politics. Well, it's a huge problem in world politics. Politics is all about owing favors to other people. And stuff doesn't get done for us. It gets done for political favorship. And Trump didn't owe anybody anything. And I thought, we ought to give him a try. And what I saw last night, he was in North Carolina, he introduced a man running for Senate there, and he said, now this guy in our past, we've had our disagreements, but he said, we've rallied around each other, and he said, I want this guy reelected, he wants me reelected. They rallied around him last night. And Trump had like 30,000 in the stadium with him, 15,000 standing outside, and 100,000 people watching live on YouTube. And then Biden comes on. He's got at least probably 200 in the room with him at his rally. And there was almost 2,000 people watching online. Okay. And I'm saying all that to say this. Even in any relationship, if people are going to get along, they're not going to agree on everything. My wife and I don't see eye to eye. We're not like each other in a lot of respects. But God has brought us together. On some issues, I'm hard and she's soft on. But on others, it's flipped around. She's hard on and I'm soft on some issues. So how in the world do we get along? How are we connected? How did we stay connected together? And I can tell you that ligaments connected to bone? Man, well, I mean, what's holding us together? Why is it that where my head goes, my little toe goes? Ligaments, joints, and bands. Now you've pondered this. This is so beautiful. You ponder this for a while. Because I'm going to show you something, how they're connected together. I said, I wonder how they're connected together. How does the soft tissue, I mean, there's no staples, there's no screws. It's not duct tape. And I just, when I saw it on a website, I wept. How do ligaments attach to bones? In direct insertions where the ligament is perpendicular to the bone surface, 4 transitional zones exist. 4. Transitional. It goes in phases. You have the hard bone and you have the soft rubbery ligament. Well, that's like iron and clay getting them to go together. So what happens is watch this. The bone meeting the ligament at first, and it says it here. The first bone is composed of ligament tissue, pure ligament tissue, which is stretchy, bendy. The second zone, the ligament tissue, has transitioned into fibrocartilage with chondrocyte-like cells. In other words, now there's a mixing of the tendon cells, or the tendon, I said it, tendon, with the tendon cells and the bone cells. There's a blending, but it's more tendon than bone. The third zone, the fibrocartilage, has become mineralized. The fibrocartilage now has taken on the mineral aspects of the bone. In the final zone, this tissue has now transitioned to bone tissue. The word transition means changed. We were sinners. Enmity between us and God. And how in the world does that get fixed? A man was sent from God. His name was Jesus Christ the righteous. And he came down in those four books. So that we and God can be in fellowship again. See, let's take this relationship between me and my wife. Over time, see, you have tendons and bones have to grow together. Okay? It's a gradual change that takes place. First few years of our marriage, we hit some rough spots. See, the Bible talks about us growing together in love, dwelling with Him according to knowledge. And after a while, I learned to start thinking a little bit like her. She, in turn, learned to start thinking a little bit like me. And I mean, think about Psalm 2. In relation to this word bands, because that's what the Bible calls them, bands, joints and bands. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. You think about this now. Devil trying to tear your marriage up or your family apart. And you and your wife, you don't see everything eye to eye. You disagree about how the money should be spent. You disagree about how the house should look. My goodness, you disagree about it. But there's got to be common ground. There's got to be part of you that changes over to be more like her. And there has to be a part of her that changes over to be a little bit like you. Now, you don't need to be identical twins thinking the exact same thoughts on everything. It's not healthy that way, I don't think. But the more we grow together in that bond that we have between us, that band, this band, harder it is to break us apart. You just ponder the wisdom of that. And it's the number four. Four zones, four transitional zones. Each zone, the ligament is becoming more like the bone, while the bone is becoming more like the ligament simultaneously. It's Christ, who is fully God and fully man. He knows what it's like to be both. that's a mediator. That's a peacekeeper right there. That's why he's blessed. That's why he's blessed, because blessed are the peacekeepers, peacemakers. Man, I've had fun, but I got to pack. I got to get ready to go. We're going to be on the road first thing in the morning. Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Be watching for the stream on sermonaudio.com/Bethel. Get the app from the App Store or the Android Play Store. Look for the Bethel Church Festus app. Or you can just type the thing in on your computer, sermonaudio.com/Bethel. And hopefully, now if you don't see the stream, it's because we can't get it out. Okay? So no use trying to call us or anything like that. We just can't get it out, but we'll do our best to get it. Because I got more of this. I just like taking the time with you. I love you. The reason why I do what I do, you may not agree with me on everything. I don't agree with the president on everything. But he's our president. And there's some common ground there. Okay? None with Bernie Sanders. None at all. Anyway, so what you and I agree on, that's what binds.